Isn't worship wonderful? You know? Let me tell you, worship is so important because in worship is where we get freed up, right? And there were so many times in the Old Testament that the Lord told those in charge, send the worshipers up in front, right? And that gave them victory, that gave them breakthrough. And so it's important that we get into worship, that we learn about worship. Because in worship, we get free, but we get healed, we get delivered. I'm going to put my old man glasses on. And I want to pick up where I left off last time. In 1 Timothy, I'm going to go through that really quick and then go right into 2 Timothy. So in 1 Timothy, first I'm going to read this thing here, right? It says, I wrote this down because it's very important because of the times that we live in, right? Christians are getting persecuted all over the world, all right? Not too long ago, there was 70 Christians in the Congo that were beheaded just for being Christians, okay? And they said that at least between 3 and 5,000 Christians every year get persecuted or killed all over the world, okay? And so it's important that we understand that as Christians, we have a target on our back. Yeah, that's the reality of it, okay? And so I printed out this little thing of the disciples, the 12 disciples, and how they died, preaching the gospel, okay? And it says, the death of Jesus' disciples or apostles are recounted through a mix of biblical accounts, early Christian writings, and church traditions, with many believed to have died as martyrs, though the specific details and circumstances vary, which is true. But for the most part, they were pretty much on target. So here's a summary of their death. Says Judas betrayed Jesus and committed suicide by hanging himself. James, the son of Zebedee, beheaded by King Herod Agrippa around 44 AD. Peter crucified upside down in Rome under Emperor Nero. Andrew crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. John traditionally believed to have died of natural causes in Ephesus, although tradition claimed he survived being boiled in oil. They tried to boil him. They thought he was probably a piece of chicken, and he came back up and said, hello, here I am, and he didn't die. And so because of that, they said, okay, let's send him off to a faraway island and let him die over there. But he didn't even die there either, so. Bartholomew flayed alive and beheaded on an evangelical mission to the east. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Philip crucified upside down in Hierapolis, which is modern-day Turkey. Simon the Zealot, martyred by being cut in half with a saw. Yeah, imagine that. They did the same thing, I think it was to Jeremiah, that they cut him in half. You know, I don't know why, but, you know, they didn't like his message, I guess. Matthew, lightly killed in Ethiopia by the sword. Paul, beheaded in Rome. Matthias, which is the one that they cast lots to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. And then Jude was killed with arrows. So, this is nothing new, okay? This is nothing new that us as Christians, as believers, Okay, the word Christian was not originally a good thing. It was, it was sort of related with dogs. And I know about dogs because I've had 8 of them already. And so, but it made them feel like, you know, they're dogs, they're strays, they're no good. And so they call them Christians because we follow Christ. So in 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy that he's an apostle by the commandment of God. Not his own commandment, not because he felt like calling himself an apostle, but because he was commanded by God. And just want to encourage everyone. Read 1 and 2 Timothy. You will get a good feeling about what he meant. They're called pastoral letters, which is true, but I think that when we're in a church, guess what? We are all leaders. We are leaders in our own atmosphere, in our own surrounding, in our own arena, and it makes us responsible for who we speak to about Jesus. Okay? So even though it's pastoral, but you know what? We are all leaders. And so Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "Timothy, my true son in the faith." Now, of course, he wasn't really his blood son, but Paul adopted him, right? And it says in Romans 10 that we are adopted by our Heavenly Father, and therefore we are sons and daughters of God and heirs to the throne of God with Christ. And he says, so then he goes on, he says, "Listen, Timothy, beware of these other doctrines that are coming into the church." He tells him, "Remain in Ephesus that you might someday teach that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, Ephesus was a big major city where it was just rampant with different gods, sin all over the city. It was just a place that it reminded me of New York, actually. You know, downtown New York, 42nd Street, years ago when you went and in every corner there must have been a dozen pawn shops and little video places, theaters, right? So we had to go through there and, you know, it was just a mess. Now it's much better, but still, it reminded me of that. It says, "Beware of, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies that cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed and have turned to idle talk." And I looked up that phrase, idle talk. It means like foolishness. You know, things that are worthless, things that had no meaning. They wanted to talk because they wanted to feel important. But they themselves didn't know what they were talking about. That's what it comes down to, right? It said, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they were saying nor the things which they affirm." You know, they didn't even know what they were talking about. They knew nothing about what they were talking about. And these were people that were coming into the church, that were trying to sneak in and penetrate the church to bring discord and confusion to the sheep. Right? It says, but we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So there's nothing wrong with the law. We need law, right? If you're doing what's right, then you don't have to worry about it, right? If you're obeying the laws out there, the civil laws, government law, federal laws, you don't have nothing to worry about. But if you're breaking it, or if you're trying to be sneaky, or you're trying to bend the rules, then eventually it catches up to us, right? It says, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to you. In other words, anything that's there and anything other that is contrary to the gospel is bad, right? It's deceitful. It's not encouraging. You know, this, I've said this here before. I go a lot on YouTube because I like to see what's going on, things that don't get shared in the regular news. And I see certain podcasts that expose things that are coming into the church. And the stuff that I hear is unbelievable, okay? I mean, one guy was pouring syrup on the Word of God. One group of people took the Word of God, the Bible, and kicked it like a field goal to demonstrate something. It's like, okay, you don't have to use the Word of God that way to demonstrate a point. The Word of God, I mean, we don't worship the Bible, right? But it is sacred scripture, you know? And it's like, and then some that were wearing women's garb, you know? And it's like, what's going on here? Some that say that they can be part of the alphabet community, right? You understand what that means, right? The alphabet community. In other words, the gay community. LBGT and 1,000 letters after that. And they can be Christians and ministers and preach and stand up here and preach a perverted gospel. No. No. That's not of God. But that's what's coming into the church. And there's ministers that will die on that hill. Okay? And we have to be aware of that because that's what's coming into the church. That's there now. Okay? And so we have to confront sometimes those things. You know, I appreciate that the church here says that we are loving, forgiving, honoring, and accepting. But there are times that we're going to have to be confronting. Okay? Because if not, it will overtake you. And you will believe the lie because the devil is slick. And he will talk you into it and believing that, hey, you know, that makes sense. You know, how can a loving God, you know, put people to death and they just love? They, you know, it's all about love. No, it's love and obedience. You can't, I can't love my parents if I don't obey my parents. I can't love my pastor if I'm being rebellious towards him. I can't love my wife if she tells me, do this, and not that I always do it anyway, but I'm going to get her one way or another, you know? Yeah. Sometimes we're at the table and we're, you know, we've learned to communicate, you know? Like I've told certain people, we are practically like 99.99% opposite. But the 1%, we make it work, right? The 1%, we make it work. So sometimes, I should have never taught her how to use a, you know, a knife, you know, that silver thing that some people carry. Puerto Rican women, no. So she goes, you better watch it. I got my utensil here, you know? I said, yeah, I should have never taught you that. So, but those are the things that are coming into the church that we have to be careful, that we have to be aware, that we will have to confront. Because so many are saying, oh, can I can be a Christian and be a stripper. Yeah, I've heard that many times before. I can be a stripper because my body is helping to set people free and heal them. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay? It doesn't work that way. You know? Or they say that, oh, I could be a thief, you know, and still be a Christian. Or I could be gay and still be a Christian. That's not what the word says. God is clear in his word about what it says. God calls it in Leviticus an abomination. An abomination. Paul emphasizes that again in Romans, leaving the natural course of man. Right? It's no joke. Right? I want to see whoever wants to put their hand over a stove to see how long they can keep it over a burning stove. No. Their flesh will burn. Okay? And we have to realize that. You know? So, so we have to, we have to be aware of those things. So he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know what? That's God's mercy. Paul was the one that stood there and gave the okay for Stephen to get killed and stoned to death. He gave the okay. But you know what? It was that very moment that Paul, God changed his life because it triggered something in him. Say, so how can a man like this stand and not budge and even give his life for someone that I'm trying to crucify, trying to kill all these people to wipe them out? And yet, that did something in his brain, in his psyche, that when he went on the road, right, to Damascus, was it? He was struck down. Right, by the Lord, and he got off his high horse, like they say. Right, he got off his high horse, and he even said, Lord, Lord, right? And the Lord told him, why are you persecuting me? But that changed his life. He found mercy and grace. No matter where you've been at, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, there's mercy for you. There's mercy for you. If you haven't done the things that Paul did, and even if you did, there's mercy and grace for you. You know? Because God is merciful. God is merciful. You know? And the word insolent man, he describes himself as an insolent man. And I looked that up also. It says, someone who is boldly rude, disrespectful, arrogant. They are characterized by a lack of respect for others. They are contemptuous, often insulting manner. That was Paul. That was Paul. You know, he was smart. He was the man of his day. You know, he was taught under the elitists, you know. And so he bragged. But guess what? He got knocked off his high horse. No one is above or better than anyone. No, we are all, God looks at us like this. Amen. Our sin like this. Doesn't matter. Yep. Right? So he goes on and he says to pray for all men, right? Those in authority, those in kings and stuff like that, you know? And he tells Timothy to pray for them, you know? Sometimes we don't like people that are in authority, right? We don't have to like them, but you know what? We're commanded to pray for them so that the word says to, so that we can live a peaceful life, right? And we can pray and intercede and supplicate and stand in the gap for all our officials, whether they're good or whether they're corrupt, We may not like them and what they say, but we are commanded by the word of God to pray for them. Right? So, and then he goes on to tell about men and women in the church, right? And he says, you know, he says to let be a husband of one wife. Like, I'm going to be crazy enough to have two wives. The peanut gallery just spoke. Right? Right? But it says, be a husband of one wife, right? Which also means wives be wives of one husband, right? It goes both ways, right? That's right, you know? I mean, you heard that, right? Right? So, I mean, when I read the story of Solomon, how he had all these hundreds of wives and concubines, it's like, are you kidding me? You know the headache that he must have had? You know the confusion? No wonder he went into idolatry. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to stand. Do I go here? Do I go there? Do I rip my hair off? I already did that, so I don't have to worry about it. Right? It is getting kind of, you know, if you see sizzling up here, you know, yeah. So he talks about the deacon, the overseers, to be temperate, to be husband of one wife, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness. Okay, being able to rule his house well, right? Not just to rule his house, but to rule it well. In other words, do the right thing in your house, right? I mean, we don't have children, but we have dogs. And our dogs are our kids. And some people just mess up with their dogs, you know? And I just read not too long ago that, you know, there's a... One of the commandments says to honor thy father and thy mother, that the Lord will prolong your life, right? But I found that there's another promise that if you treat your animals properly, the Lord will also prolong your life. Yeah, in Deuteronomy. So, you know, I treat my dogs, always have treated them good. I trained them. I could leave anything there. They won't touch it. When I had my two pit bulls, and pit bulls are strong dogs, you know, strong character, strong physically. You know, I had brother and sister, and they used to play rough. And sometimes my girl Pity, you know, my girl Pity wanted to overrule the boy, right? Sound familiar? Right? But when I would see her, like, get a little, like, rough with him, and he was so gentle, you know. And I would tell her, do we have a problem? Do we have a problem? And you look at her and she would look, no, daddy. No, we don't. No problem whatsoever. I didn't have to yell at them. I didn't have to, you know, scold them. I didn't have to hit them. I trained them from the very beginning. You know, when they were family came around, children and all that, the most gentlest dogs. Never had a problem. They never growled or nothing like that, you know. And so they were good. So the same thing with deacons. Deacons and overseers, which are supposed to be the bishops. It's basically the same qualifications, you know? And, so then he goes to, talks about the great mystery, the great apostasy. You know that in the last days there'll be doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons that we have to be aware of. You know, all this stuff that's going out there that you hear, you know, the word says that in the last days, good will be considered bad and bad will be considered good. And that's what's going on now. Those are doctrines of demons, you know, itching ears, speaking lies and hypocrisy and stuff like that. He tells them to be a good servant for Christ, reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself towards godliness. It says, he tells Timothy, For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that is to come. So, you know, exercise is good. I need exercise, right? I went to check out a three-piece suit that we plan to celebrate our 40th in July. And I thought that I can fit into a regular suit. And I had to go up like three sizes. You know, it's like, what's going on here? You know, I want to be like Pastor. He has a six-pack, right? I have a one-pack. You know? So I said, okay, this bad boy got to go. You know? But it's like, I looked in the mirror. It's like, no, bro, you got to do something about that thing. That thing is like a demon you're carrying right there in your belly. That thing is tormenting you. Don't get caught up in those things. When someone tells you, hey, this, I heard this and heard that, go to the Word and see what this says. You know? We should all go to the Word to see what the truth says about certain issues. You know, the issues that are out there are issues in the Word. You know, people say, oh, the Bible is not relevant any longer. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What's happening now out there was spoken about hundreds of years ago, right? So he says to take heed to his ministry, to protect it, to defend it, right? And he says to honor the widows, you know. And I know that there's been some here that have become widows. And I just want to let you know that God defends the widows. He protects the widows. Don't mess with the widows if you're abusing them, okay? God is strict because God loves the widows and the orphans and the strangers, right? But he gives instructions about the widows, to take care of them, to nurture them, to protect them. He also says if those widows have children, it's the children's responsibility and grandchildren to take care of those widows. It shouldn't be a burden on the church. That's what Paul says. It shouldn't be a burden on the church. If you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they should take care of you. Yeah, that's what it says. And then it says some younger widows were too busybodies, going from house to house, gossiping about what was going on. You have to be careful also. Be kind, be gentle. Tell them, I'm sorry, I'm not into that. You know, I'm not into that. But that's what happened. That's what was Paul's instruction to Timothy back then, right? So he says to beware of error and greed. He says the good confession. He says, but you, old man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Right? Jesus never, ever say anything negative, even against Pontius Pilate, who he was about to, you know, hand them over, right? So he says to instruct those that are rich, right, not to be haughty and to be careful with their riches and all that. If you're striving to be rich, then don't forget, give to the poor, give to the church. Be what keeps a rich person from being greedy is giving. Yeah. is giving, because the enemy will say, well, why you gotta give that? Don't worry about it. Just give it some other times, you know? And it's like, no, let's get this out of the way like right now, because I don't want to keep it. It burns a hole in my pocket, right? So in 2 Timothy, so Paul was telling Timothy, he's in 1 Timothy, he's on his way to see him. Paul was a Roman citizen at the time, and he's on his way to see Timothy. Probably like a year later, passes by, and now Paul has been arrested. Paul can no longer go to Timothy. Instead, he's asking Timothy to go to him, because he got arrested, and that those days, you couldn't just arrest a Roman citizen, right? So what did they do? Nero took his citizenship away and stripped him of it. So therefore, Paul knew that his time was limited and he was going to die. He was going to get crucified and die. And so he's telling Timothy, I can't come to you, you come to me. He calls him once again his beloved son, okay? And as a son, we have responsibilities as a son, as sonship. Why? Because sonship means we don't get caught up in a lot of other things that are out there in the world. We have a responsibility. It's like the royal family. Their children don't get caught up in stupidity because it makes the royal family look bad. You know? We are part of a real royal family. You see? Because our royal family is from heaven. The word calls us a royal priesthood, right? And we have to pay attention to that. He says, I thank God in whom I have served with a pure conscience and my forefathers, as my forefathers did. And without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. And this is also, 2 Timothy is very emotional, okay? Because Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, I need you to come as soon as possible. As soon as possible. I'm going to die. I want to see you before I die. That's Paul's feeling. That's the heart of a father. That's how come he called Timothy his son. It was the heart of a father. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. I looked up that word, stir up. It means to rekindle, right? When something is on fire, it's kindled. It's been kindled already. But when it's going down, you need to rekindle it and put more fuel in that fire. So when he's saying, stir up the gift, he's saying, Timothy, don't lose sight that you need to stir up the gifts that are in you, that was put in you by your grandmother and by your mother. And by the laying on of hands by Paul. And he was prophesied to by Paul. Okay? If you notice, he says your grandmother and your mother. He doesn't mention the dad. I don't know if their husbands were dead already or left them and all that. But Timothy didn't have a father figure except Paul. And his grandmother and mother. And his grandmother and mother were the ones that poured into him to be a man of God. You have children, you have grandchildren, you have a neighbor's child that comes to you and, hi, Mr. So-and-so, hi, Miss So-and-so. Pour into them, because you never know what God's destiny and purpose is for their lives, right? We need to do that, you know? So he says to stir up. Another place said to cultivate it, right? Like a farmer, like someone that does flowers and vegetables. Cultivate that gift, right? You cultivate the dirt and all that to nourish it, to rekindle it, to set it ablaze, right? Because if not, like the saying goes, you don't use it, you lose it. The gifts of God, which is in you through laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Right? And so in Romans 8:15, why did this go that far down? In Romans 8:15, right? You know, I hear of people that sometimes, so it says in Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Okay? So we are God's children. We have nothing to fear. Okay? The devil can't touch us unless we give him permission. He can't touch us. In he says a spirit of fear, right? But of power, love, and of a sound mind. So are you able to put Acts 1:8? Thank you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right? So we receive power. Okay? John 14:27. I'm going to go through this quick. Okay. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. You see? So he continuously tells us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Right? But he's given us a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. And some version says timidity, right? We become too afraid and too timid, right? He says, don't be ashamed, right? Don't be ashamed. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. So we all have a destiny and a purpose. And so I want to read this real quick to you. Psalm 139 is one of my favorites. Verse 7. Right? And in the New Living Translation, it says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. And your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. And then 13 is the ones that I actually want to emphasize. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched over me. Come on, stop it. You watched over me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of my womb, of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts toward about me, oh God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still there. I just broke last night when I was reading that. Because you know what? Sometimes we mess up, and guess what? He's still there. He's still there, you know? And so I'm going to move real to the very end of this real quick, because here he says, he tells Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. You know, he knew he was being poured out. You know what? In reality, we are all being poured out as a drink offering. Yeah. That's the reality of it. Because when we stand up against the world and its demonic doctrines, they will come after us. And we will have a choice and a decision to make whether we are going to say yes to the world or no. And the end, it says, he tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry. He tells, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, when and if you could, please read 1 and 2 Timothy so that you can get an idea of what's going on, what's happening right now, because that's what's happening right now, and to give you a sense of that no matter what you're going through, he will deliver you out of everything. Out of all things, we just have to submit to him and give our lives over to him. And I thank you for being patient with me. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to know that I can never go back to the world. Yeah. No. To do what? Okay. To do the drugs that I did, to do the alcohol that I did, to do the womanizing that I did, to do the bad things that I did, I can never go back. I would die in the world, you know? Take me out now before I go out into the world, you know? And I asked the Lord that a long time ago to remind me, and he has reminded me several times throughout my walk. And he said, remember, you told me to remind you, so I'm reminding you again, you know? So, Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this time. Father, bless your people. Help them, Lord. Minister to them. Lord, let your word dwell richly in them, dear Lord, that they may know that you will deliver them from all things, from all their situations, that they don't have to go to the world and deal with things on their own.
Yes, Lord.
Be with them and protect them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And God's people said,
amen.